As you've noticed, it's the day that we want to honor our graduates. And so if I could speak one brief thought to our graduates as you prepare to go to this next step, next level of your life, I want to remind you of the words that were uttered before you were even born. They were handed down to the philosopher-poet Forrest Gump by his mother. Stupid is as stupid does. You've heard that before? Yes. Say it with me. Stupid is as stupid does. So don't be stupid. There you go. Enough said. I'm done. All right. Now, we give you our money's worth here this morning. So, a number of years ago, a study was done that involved 20 pilots. They were flying in simulators, and they were flying in conditions that simulated what it was to be flying in the clouds. And all 20 pilots crashed within 178 minutes, or seconds. 178 seconds, just over 2 minutes. Now, why is that? Well, what happens, I'm told, is that when you get into the clouds, you lose all orientation in that. And actually what can happen is a pilot could be flying upside down and not be aware of it. They think, their eyes tell them that they're still flying like this and not like this. And so when they go to make corrections or other maneuvers, they do it backwards and it leads them into crashing. So what the pilots have to do, they have to learn to use their instruments. There's a proverb that says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so those pilots, you can see, this is the right thing to do. All their training up to that moment said you do this or you do that, but because they haven't figured out that they're upside down, they're disoriented, what seems right to them only leads to death. So what's the remedy? Well, a pilot has to learn how to fly by and trust in their instruments, even when what they feel does not match up with what the instruments are saying. They have to learn to trust and rely on what those instruments are telling them. Now, there's a proverb that we're going to look at this morning. You've heard it before. We had it shared in our communion meditation. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Now, I think it's fun every now and then to do something together. So let's read that passage together. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And we want to kind of break that down here bit by bit. And this goes real well with those who are transitioning into that next phase, that next step of life with graduation. And it teaches us three important truths. Let me share them with you. First off, you need to be wary, this passage says, of your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. That is to trust in your own understanding. Like pilots in a cloud bank, we need to learn not to trust just in our own understanding, but on the Word and the will of God. Now, what's wrong with our understanding? Why do we have to be wary of it? Well, there are two thoughts. First off, it's very limited. Our own understanding in the great scheme of the cosmos, and even just on this planet, is very limited. Think about for a moment the very difference between us and God, the very difference between a child's perspective and an adult perspective. Ask a child what they want for breakfast. Ice cream. Donuts. Wait, that's asking a man what he wants. Okay. Ask a child, what would you like for dinner? Asparagus or Oreos? Yeah. They're going to go towards what's sweet, what tastes good. Children will come up and say, Mom, will you please make green beans tonight? Can we please have liver and onions and not pizza again? I mean, children and adults, we just look, and as you grow, as you get older, maturity, you look back on what you thought was to be true when you were a child has changed significantly over the years. And God's viewpoint and perspective is much different than ours. Think about the difference between Googling your symptoms. You know, you're feeling a little something, so you go, well, I should see what that is. And you Google it in, you find out, you know, you either have a rash or you're dying within 5 minutes. Versus a doctor who's able to give some context to that, bring their own understanding, understand that there may be other things to look at and figure in when making a diagnosis. Isaiah quotes God saying this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God sees things differently. He has an eternal perspective. And he has a more than a global perspective. He has a universal perspective that he can all bring in to bear on what we should do and what we should not do in our lives. So we have a limited perspective. We also have a biased understanding. My girls grew up on Disney movies and Disney princesses. And there's a constant theme in those, if you've watched enough of them, over and over and over again. It's this: follow your... That's right. Follow your heart. Your heart could never lead you wrong, right? Well, Scripture has a different thought on this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And what if your heart is leading you away from your spouse to another? When questioned about leaving his wife for her adopted daughter, the film director Woody Allen responded, most famously, "The heart wants what the heart wants." So if your heart wants it, just go for it. But what your heart wants might not be the best thing, the right thing in that moment. What if your heart wants to keep the contents of a wallet that you found on the ground because, well, you could really use the money? What if your heart wants that drug or that drink or just one more lottery ticket, one more expense that you can't afford, one more charge on your credit card that you don't know when you're going to pay it off? You see, the heart wants a lot of things it shouldn't have because the heart is oriented toward self-promotion, self-preservation, and self-gratification. And we see in Scripture, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and we see this borne out in history, that people who are self-promoters, self-preservers, self-gratifiers, they don't have a positive impact in the world. They don't make a difference. They wind up being takers rather than life givers. So the only way to combat this selfward lean, especially of the heart, is to trust instead, not in our own understanding, but in our Creator. We were told back in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Now, to trust is to put something at stake. It's one thing to believe something to be true. You know, if you go down and you see a bank somewhere on the street corner, and the bank says, "Hey, we'll take care of your money. And we'll give you some interest, a return on your deposits." Sounds good. But you only believe it until you actually give them your money. But you trust them when you give them your money, and you trust that when you want it back, it'll be there for you. When you hand off your credit card or your debit card to the waiter or the waitress, And you see them leave with it. They go out of sight. You're trusting that they're not writing the numbers down, including those three digits on the back, right? You're trusting that they're not back there making a quick purchase on Amazon or something else. You're trusting they're only charging for your meal and nothing else, and they're going to bring it back to you. That's a lot of trust. But if you don't trust them, you're not going to hand them the card, are you? If you have someone come over to watch your children, to babysit, that's trusting them. When you don't stay in the house, say, well, we're just going to sit over here and watch you babysit because we don't trust you. No, you leave the house if you trust them. You're trusting that the children will be there when you get back, and so will the babysitter. Or if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, here's your diagnosis and here's the treatment, here's the prescription. Until you take the prescription, until you submit to the treatment, you don't really trust. But when you do, that's trust. So we know what it is to trust in someone else. And we understand that trust needs an object, that is someone or something that you put your trust in. And who or what we choose to trust can make all the difference. Someone has said that you can have a lot of trust in thin ice and be in peril. Or you can have a little trust in thick ice and be saved. It's not as much about how much trust you have in that moment as about who or what you will trust in. This issue is foundational to all of our relationships, for spouses, for parents and children. Children, parents try to give advice to say, don't do this, you should do that. The child has to trust the parent that they really know what they're talking about and they're looking out for them. It happens with athletes and coaches. The coach is trying to get an athlete to give a little bit more, to dig a little deeper, to work on some aspect of their game. If the athlete doesn't trust that the coach knows what they're doing, or the coach really believes it's possible, they won't follow their advice. But if they will trust, they'll try what the coach is saying. So, in whom do you trust? There's a psalm that says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, you look at that and say, well, what does that do for me? I don't have a chariot. But back in the day, when this all was written, chariots were the supreme fighting vehicle. You imagine, it's like having a fighter jet. Now, you'd want a chariot. And if your side, your army had chariots and the other army didn't, you had the advantage. You had speed, you had mobility, you could carry more men. There are all sorts of things you could do if you had chariots. Now, what would happen specifically for the nation of Israel is that sometimes they had an army advancing on them, another country. And they had chariots, and they had some chariots, but maybe not a lot. So what they would do is they would call out to another country and say, look, if you'll come help us, and please bring your chariots, if you'll help us, we'll pay you some money. And that's where this type of verse comes in, that some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We can trust in something else, or we can trust in God. To put your trust in chariots was ultimately to put your trust in your own strength. So let me ask you this morning, what is your chariot? What are you putting your trust in? Is it your bank account? Some of you say, there's nothing to trust there. Is it your skill with a ball? Is it the number of letters behind your name? Is it your looks? I have no trust there. Is it your family name? Well, we're the Smiths or whatever. What is it that you put your trust in? Your confidence in? Wise people trust in the Lord, His will and His ways. When they read the scripture, they read the promises and the commandments, when they read these things, they say, ah, this is something I can build my life around. So what we're called to do back in Proverbs 3 that we're looking at is to orient your whole life around God. There's a little section there that said, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. When I was a kid, one of the fun games to play on a spring, summer, fall evening when it was warm enough outside was hide and seek. And hide and seek is a great game. The rules are simple. Somebody hides, somebody seeks. You don't need a big manual to get that. Somebody hides, somebody seeks. You can play it with your children, with your toddlers. You know, many a time, hiding in the closet. Daddy's in the closet, can't find me. You can even play this with your pets. Did you know that? Your dogs will love to find you. Your cat, don't do it with them because your cat won't care. Your cat will say, finally, they're out of the way. Hide and seek is this great game of going and looking for someone. And there's a great scripture that talks about this. It's in Deuteronomy 4. And the context is speaking about if someday you disobey the Lord, and I promise you, if you turn to idols, eventually I'm just going to let you guys go. And you'll be taken over, and you'll be taken off into captivity. And that's what happened. It says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, that's a promise. That's a reminder to us that when we, even though we know stupid is as stupid does, and we shouldn't do stupid, if you find yourself doing stupid and realize you're in a stupid place that you don't want to be any longer, seek Him. Call out to Him with your whole heart. The Bible says if we will seek God, we will find Him. But it says to do so with all of our hearts. And looking for Him is another way of saying that you love God. Think about when you love someone. You keep an eye out for them, don't you? You look for them. Every move you make, every breath you take, I'll be watching you. Okay, yeah, that's a little creepy. But what is it when you're meeting up? You ever go to the airport to pick up a loved one? And you don't go and say, listen, I'll be out in the cell phone lot. You can just walk out here. Or I'll be in the parking garage. I don't know what level. Just come find me. Love you. Now, what you're going to do is you're going to park and you're going to go in. And remember the days when you could go right up and wait right outside the gate? Now you got to kind of wait down in the usually the luggage area. But what do? You get there and the person that you love, that you long to see is coming. They've flown in. They're getting off the plane. And you start to see a crowd of people coming. And what do? Do you go and lean and just wait? Oh, you get up on your tiptoes because you're trying to see over the heads of the people to see if you can find them. You're looking for them with your whole heart. And then finally you see them. Then what do? You say, come on, let's go. I'm double parked. No, you run to them. And you wrap them in your arms. And you hug them tight. And even if it's your great-grandma, you give them a kiss. Because you love them. You see, if you love someone, you are looking for them at every chance you get because you want to be with them. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart. The only cure for the selfish heart is love. Specifically to love God, to give Him our full devotion. What is the proof of our love for God? We come back to trust. There's a great song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So it's trust that results in obedience. That means we have to trust the Lord in all aspects of our lives. Notice that the Solomon instructs us to acknowledge God in all our ways, not just in some of our ways. So often we approach the Lord, we approach our faith as if it is just one little slice of pie. Just one little slice of our life. I've got my sports over here, I've got my school over here, I've got my family over here, and I've got some friends here, and I come around, oh, here's a little slice for the Lord. Instead, he should be the pie. He is everything to be infused into every aspect of our lives. With our family, with our friends, our finances, our careers, our words and our thoughts, our goals and our plans. It's not just a slight consideration of what he wants. We are giving our whole being over to him, saying, Lord, how should I live for you? What decision should I make with this choice that will please you and honor you, that will be in line with your will? To acknowledge God is to recognize his right to lordship over all our life, every aspect of it. David wrote, the earth is the Lord's and everything is in it, the world and all who live in it. We all live on this world, so we belong to the Lord. It's not just the followers of Jesus who belong to the Lord. Even the most fervent atheist still belongs to the Lord, even if you won't acknowledge him. Everything is the Lord's. And to acknowledge God is to acknowledge his whole character, his love, his holiness, his mercy and his wrath, his justice and his grace. Now catch the result here. What will happen? He will make our ways straight. Straight doesn't necessarily mean easy. The Hebrew word here also means it will seem good. So here's, put it all together. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will provide what you need. And we need to remember that God is a giver of good gifts. If you trust in him, he will bring you what you need. Now, it is not a guarantee that there will be no heartache in your life, that there will be no loss, no betrayal, no failure. The promise is that you will not be alone and that he will redeem whatever you go through for your good. He will bring out something of even the most painful moments. So where do we begin? The life of trust and the life of faith begins with trusting in Christ as your Savior. Peter wrote this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice the emphasis here on trust, this belief, and its results. You believe in him, trust in him, and now have inexpressible and glorious joy. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I understand not every day is a day filled with inexpressible joy. Some days it's filled with dirty diapers and ranting bosses and any number of things. But the more we put our trust and our hope and we anchor our lives in him, the more we can overcome in those moments. The more those moments, they don't push us up and down. We can work through them. We can find a steadfastness. But it begins with trusting in the Lord as Savior. A number of you have made that decision. You've been immersed into the waters of baptism. Some of you are thinking about it, and we just want you to know here at Ellettsville, we're here to talk about it. If you've got questions, we'll answer your questions. If you're seeking and searching, keep seeking and searching. And however we can help you on that journey, we will help you. But there comes a moment, there comes a time, a day, a second, when you have to decide whether you will trust or not, whether you're ready to take that step over the line of faith. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe this is the day that you're ready to say, I'm all in. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to drop the nets. I'm ready to go. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for the folks who are here this morning. I want to pray for those graduates, Lord. I'm so thankful for their achievement, their accomplishment. And we pray that as they move forward in this next season of their lives, that you will guide them, that they will seek you out, that they'll keep their eyes and their ears open for your leading, learning to trust you more and more with their lives. Father, I also ask that in your still small voice that you would speak to each of us here what we need to hear. And if this is the day of decision, help them have the courage to make that decision, to say yes. You're down on one knee. You've got the engagement ring open. You're saying, I love you. I want you to spend the rest of your life with me. I want you to spend all of eternity with me. And now it's just a moment. Will we say yes or not? And I pray courage for those who are ready to say yes. Whatever we need to decide, Father, whatever is bubbling up in our hearts, help us to express it now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.